Close comes that time that we can give. I encourage you to be generous. It's maybe Christmas season, but it's the Lord's work always goes on, so we want to remember our duties there. And gentlemen, if you'll lead us in prayer. By that, I dropped all the stuff off that's in my Bible. Most of it was junk, but some of it is for junior church, so I need to have that. So let me get wired up here. Glad you are here this morning. We're looking forward to a good time in the Lord's Word. I would encourage you, let me encourage you to be faithful during this Christmas season. I know a lot of people be traveling. Obviously, we won't be here next week, but we're not taking a vacation from the Lord's work. We're going to go do some of the Lord's work in another place. And if you go on vacation, I just encourage you to remain faithful to the house of God. Amen. Okay, let me turn here and get some notes out. I'm going to take a look at the temptation of Jesus. I know this is a Christmas season. It's not the holiday season. I tell you, I think we pretty much lost the war on Christmas. This year, I haven't hardly heard one advertisement for something for a Christmas sale. They're all the holiday sales. It used to be Macy's, Walmart, all the stores would have Christmas sales. They would talk in their ads, they would talk about Christmas, and everything's holiday now. And it's sad, but we are living in a secular society, and it's up to God's people to try to change that. And so I still say Merry Christmas to the clerks. And every once in a while, they'll be shocked and surprised. And sometimes a big grin and say, well, thank you. Merry Christmas back, and that kind of stuff. Another time, they'd look at you like, a cow looking at a new gate. What's that, But anyway, it is Christmas time. Even though it is the Christmas season, I want to look at the temptation of Christ. Because why did Jesus come in the first place? He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, obviously, he had to have a time when he came. And so we call that Christmas, we're just stuck with that. That's Catholic, the Mass, Christ Mass. Drop one S, Christmas. But hey, it is what it is, all right? It's Christ's birth. And it's okay to celebrate Christ's birth. And don't get all caught up and getting into fights. Well, he couldn't have been born in December because the shepherds were in the field. Well, that doesn't mean anything because the sacrificial animals were in the field year-round. So there were shepherds in the field year-round in Jerusalem. Okay, so you can't go by that. You can't go by, it's just speculation. You let people believe what they want to believe. I know he wasn't born on the 25th because it's 365 days in a year. And pick one. What's your odds of getting it right? One in 365, okay? Besides, I know he's born on the 26th. And all good people are born December 26th. Amen.
Amen.
Now, I said it's Christmas season, right? Yeah. So it's Christmas. Holiday season starts on the 26th. Remember that day, December 26th. That's a real important day, all right? I'll let you know what that day is, what's so important about that in case you don't know. Oh, lucky, good girl, good lady here. That happens to be my birthday. Okay, what a coincidence, amen. And then we got New Year's coming too. But so be faithful throughout the entire season. And remember this, Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's in the book of Luke, his whole chapter 1. The whole purpose is, we're going to turn to 1 Peter first. I just quoted Luke there. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, let me ask you a question. Satan, as you know, is God's adversary. He's also your adversary. A lot of Christians act like he's not. He's not your friend. And he's not going to do anything good for you. If he promises you something, you can count on him lying to you and deceiving you. But in 1 Peter chapter number 3, remember, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. So Jesus came to die. That's the whole purpose of his coming into this world. Okay? In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins. Now get this next phrase. It's important. The just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. The just for the unjust. Now, we know from the Word of God, there's not a just man on the earth. There's no just person that sinneth not. No man. No, not a single one of us are just, except Jesus Christ. I am justified in Christ. And so, First John or Third John, I forget right now, we're talking about Lot, and it said that just Lot, he delivered just Lot. Now that's justified Lot, okay? Not singular, not one, okay? But justified. You are justified by faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is the whole reason why Jesus came, why he was born in a manger to fulfill all the prophecies. So he did all these prophecies fulfilled in Christ. Well, don't you think Satan wanted to interfere to mess that up? He messes everything else up.
Yes, he does.
He messes up government. He messes up families. He messes up religion. He messes everything up. And so he didn't want Christ to come to die on the cross to pay for our sins, because that sacrifice that Jesus made had to be a perfect, sinless sacrifice. You can take your Bibles and you can very quickly look up, use your concordance. You can find all kinds of verses that deal with the fact that Jesus was just, that he was innocent, that he was perfect, that he is sinless. You can find all you want about that and on your own time, at your own leisure. So here's the point. If Satan could hit Christ at this point and get Jesus to sin, he could not be a sinless sacrifice. It would not be the just dying for the unjust, because if Christ had sinned, he would no longer be just. And so he tried to prevent Christ from going to the cross sinless. That didn't work out too well for him, which is a good thing for us. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
All right, so now that we have that premise, let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time, for this opportunity to meet in the Sunday school hour. We pray, God, that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, help us to set aside the hustle and bustles of the Christmas season. Help us to set aside the worries and cares of this life. And just concentrate on your word for the next few minutes, and help us, Lord, to be attentive. And Father, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would first cleanse me, and secondly, energize what I say, and use the word now, Lord, to speak to each and every one of us and help us to become more like Christ. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, if Satan tempted Christ, who is sinless and who is God, do you think he's going to overlook you and I? No, so we're all going to face temptation. So there's a reason why we can look at the temptation of Christ. We can gain some knowledge here, that get some tools that might better equip us for the inevitable. I mean, if you know something's going to happen, that hurricane had on the East Coast, people had all kinds of, they had weeks of advanced knowledge. A hurricane's coming, get out. How many people did they have to rescue from rooftops? Okay, now if you had weeks of the government, weeks of radio, TV, weeks of ads warning you there's a hurricane coming, get out, and then as the hurricane approaches, they intensify that, get out, and all your neighbors are leaving, it isn't like somebody turned around, where'd everybody go? What happened? Everybody knew that hurricane was coming, yet people chose to remain behind. And some suffered, and unfortunately, some were rescued, some weren't. Okay? They had advanced knowledge. Now, there are the vast majority of the people with that advanced knowledge were able to get out. Like our son, he just moved there. He lived there a couple of weeks. What a joy. He moved to North Carolina, and within the first month a hurricane comes, he got to leave. So he moved all his stuff there, then jacked it up in the attic. and took what they could and just left the rest behind. And then they go 800 miles back to Indiana to her to Deb's family and ride out the hurricane. Now, that's a good plan to ride a hurricane out. Be 800 miles away from where the hurricane's going to land. I like that idea. Okay? But other people, they stayed right there.
Yes, sir.
Okay. Advanced knowledge should give you the tools to be prepared for the inevitable. And so when we look at the temptation of Christ, it does reflect on the glory of Jesus. Amen. It does show that he is God, because who else has resisted sin completely like Christ? It does show his wisdom. It shows his determination. It shows his holiness. Yeah, amen. That's a good thing. Praise God about it. But it also shows us some things. So it gives us some tools so that we can combat against Satan. Are we always going to be successful? No. But we should be getting better at it as we grow in the Lord. Okay, so let's go ahead and look at some things here. Somebody, I got a quote here, and I don't even know who says it. I wish I'd have wrote down who said it, and I can't give them credit. And I wish I'd have thought of this, but I didn't. But here's the quote. Before a king, and Jesus is a king, amen, King of kings, Lord of lords, before a king can rule others, he must prove that he can rule himself. And so good kings, obviously. We're not talking about wicked ones. But a good king must learn to control himself. Well, the same is true in our life. Okay? We must learn to control ourselves first if we're going to have any influence upon others. Now, temptation. Temptation is from Satan, and temptation is designed to tear us down. Look at James chapter 1. Right after Hebrews comes the book of James. James chapter 1 and verse number 13. James 1:13. Now here's a good verse, okay? Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Let's go ahead and look at verse 14. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin when it's finished, brings forth death. So you can see the consequences of sin, which comes from giving into temptation. And we must realize that temptation is common to us, to every man. And temptation is also going to be something that is, maybe it's the wrong word to say that we're prone to do, or something that's easy for us to do. Well, sin is easy for us to do. But it's going to be in an area where we are weakest, is what I want to say. Like, you couldn't tempt me with committing a sin of homosexuality. I'd punch somebody out before I'd do that, or get punched out. It isn't going to happen. I'm not going to kiss some man on the lips. Forget it. And it never, it's gross just thinking about it, okay? I would rather kiss a dog on the lips before I kiss a man on the lips, and I mean that seriously, okay? And I've had my face licked by dogs before, and they are slobbery. But I would do that before I'd kiss a man on the lips, all right? That's not an area. Now, I have another area over here. Don't you want to know what it is? I ain't telling you. But see, I got an area over here where I am weak, and I give in to sin much easier. You know, I find that I am tempted over here a whole lot more than I'm tempted over here. Well, Satan will throw the temptation in over here, whatever your strength is, from time to time, because he wants to batter that down. But he's going to concentrate over here in an area where you are weakest. So we must understand that temptation is from Satan. But let's look at the verse again, verse 14. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his, what's the next word? Own lust. Now, lust, we use it as a bad connotation. Okay? We do. But it's not always bad. It is, lust just basically means something that is greatly desired. Anybody desire to be holy? Shame on you. You're lusting after holiness. Yeah, what's wrong with that? Nothing, no shame about it. There you go, brother. So you don't have, lust in itself is not bad, provided that it's controlled and it's in the right area and you're lusting after. Doesn't the Bible say that the spirit lusts against the flesh and the flesh against the spirit? So God lusts, So lust in itself isn't bad, but if it's lust in an evil area or a sinful area, then it is bad. And that's the areas where Satan's going to attack you the most. But it's going to be something that you own, your own lust. So I believe we can learn quite a bit here from the temptation of Christ that would help us in our daily lives to combat what we know is going to happen. Temptation is designed to tear us down. And by the way, it's also designed to bring out the worst in you. You ever been surprised by the actions of another person? So out of character, and you just can't believe they did something like that. Yeah, well, that's what temptation is. It's designed to tear you down and bring out the worst in you. Now, there's another, sometimes the word temptation is used as in the temptation of Job. Job's temptation was not a temptation to commit sin. It's a testing. There is a difference. So there is temptation, and then there is testing. Temptation is from Satan. Testing is from God. And testing from God is designed to build us up. Temptation is designed to tear us down. Matthew 4:1. And let's go here. We'll go back to, now we'll get into the nitty-gritty of the temptation of Christ. Matthew chapter 4. And verse number 1. Now, a lot of pages to turn here in this Bible. Almost there. So Matthew 4, verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." Okay? And we're going to look at the temptation of Christ here, these different temptations. And we're going to see that they're designed. They're not haphazard. You see, tying in James with that, our own lust, Satan tempts us by design. He knows you better than you know yourself. He knows your strength. He knows your weaknesses. So he's going to hit you primarily in your weakest points. Yeah, he'll go for a knockout blow once in a while, go after your strong point. But man, if he can knock that down, boom, he's got you.
Okay.
But he doesn't waste his time doing that all the time because the percentage isn't there. So what he does is he goes after our weakest area, and it's by design. It isn't haphazard. You see, you'll be tempted in your weakest area that will be different than my temptation in my weakest area because it's my own lust, it's your own lust. And so Satan is going to, by design, attack us.
Amen.
Now, throughout it all, it will help. And how many of you have Romans 8:28 memorized? Show of hands. Romans 8:28. That's all? Okay. Well, we'll make Romans 8:28 our text for memory verse. Okay. Let's go ahead and turn to Romans 8:28. Many of you probably recognize it, but let's make sure you get it memorized. Okay. So this will be our memory verse. Our memory verse for this week. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And I like to tie verse 29 in there, but for the memory verse, we'll just have 28. 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So the whole purpose of God working everything out for good is that we might be conformed to the image of Christ. So the evil, the bad that happens in our lives, the temptations that we face, see, it says, and we know that all things work together for good. It does not say that all things are good.
That's
right. I had a little problem with this for a while because sometimes just evil things would happen to a totally innocent person, try to struggle with it, try to tie this all together. And it cannot be God's will for certain things to have happened because he preaches too much against them. Yet they did happen. Well, then after the fact, then we know that God can take even that evil and use it for good.
Yes,
how he does it, don't ask me.
Don't ask me.
He's God, I'm not. Okay? And he's able to work even the evil things even for good, somehow, some way. So, let's go ahead and just keep that in mind, that as we look at these at the temptation of Christ, that we understand that it is by design. You think after fasting 40 days, 40 nights, you might be hungry? Okay, how many of you are hungry after fasting for 40 minutes? And every man raised his hand. Amen? Okay, don't tempt me. I'm fasting. Oh, really? How long have you been fasting? 40 minutes, you know? Yeah, okay, so you would be hungry after 40 days and 40 nights. So, where does Satan hit the Lord at? In his weakest area. Where he's hungry. Because Christ was tempted as a man. Jesus is unique. He is God, and he is man. Okay, he is the God-man. Nobody like him, never ever will be anybody like him. Okay, he's the one and only. He's the original, amen? So Christ is God and he is man. So as a man, Christ was tempted to sin. Do you think you can get God to sin? No, Satan isn't that foolish. But he can get a man to sin. So Christ being unique, and I have a hard time wrapping my head around this. Now, if you got it figured out, please tell me how Jesus could be a man and be God at the same time, okay? But he's God, he's that big, he can do it, you know? So he is a man. This is why he got hungry, this is why he got thirsty, this is why he got tired. Eternal God in heaven doesn't get tired, okay? He's been up, you know, you ever have insomnia and you're up for two or three nights in a row? Oh, man, it's terrible. God has never had a night's sleep in his life. In eternity. But he's not tired. He's God. He's not a man. Yet Jesus is a man while he is God. I don't get it, but I do understand. By faith, I accept the fact he was a man. And so he was tempted as a man. And he was tempted in this area where he was weak, where he was hungry. Now, folks, this ought to teach you something. We need to learn to expect trouble. We need to learn to expect to be tempted. Let's go back to James for a second. Chapter 1, verse 13. Let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with either, and neither tempted he any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed, and will lust that conceiveth bring forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringing forth death. We can see that we're all going to be tempted. We're all going to be tempted in the area where we are weak, and if we give in to that lust, then we're going to sin, and the result of sin is death. Now, let's go back to the first part of this verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh with patience, but let the patience have a perfect work, ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Okay, now we're talking about temptations and testings here. There's a difference. When God tests us, then we should count that a joy, even though you don't like the testing. But we know that God tries our faith, and in the process of trying our faith, we develop patience, and through patience, and we develop these other good character qualities so that we might be perfect. Mature is the word there. We might be mature. Okay? But the point is, it's going to happen. My brethren, count it all joy when, not if, when it's going to happen. We're going to be tried by God, and we're going to be tempted by Satan. It's going to happen. So expect trouble, but expect God to work his purposes in the trouble. Okay? Now, you can only do that if you are assured of the goodness of God.
Yes.
I think God, that our God, the true and living God, the only God, is a God who is consistent within himself. Okay? Now, he doesn't allow some people to escape the consequences of their sin and let them into heaven. Because they did one thing in their life that he likes. Okay? Neither does he take, and I really thank God for this, neither does he exclude people from heaven who after they get saved mess up terribly in sin. He is consistent. If you get saved, you're saved for eternity. Okay? God is consistent. Because God is consistent, we can rely on his goodness, because he is going to be good to us even if we don't view it as goodness. And a lot of the goodness that we're going to get, we're going to get in the next life anyways. But we know that God himself is good. And once you know that God is good and that he is consistent within himself, then you can be sure of the word of God. You can be sure that the Bible is true. Now, this is important. If you're going to be tempted, where's your recourse going to be? Where's your help going to be? Your help's going to be from God and from God's word. And so we need to be assured of the goodness of God. And once we are assured of the goodness of God, then we can be sure of the word of God. You know, the Bible is, I know we take it by faith, but it's not a blind faith. It's a faith based on reason. You look at there is no book that has been more probed, more attacked than the Bible. Yet it is still here, thousands of years later. It is consistent within himself. There are paradoxes, but no contradictions. It has proven prophecies. Not one or two things that could be misconstrued. The world, they think of Nostradamus as this great soothsayer, procrastinator, a guy who centuries ago could look in the future, and they read his stuff. And, well, let's look at one of his most famous prophecies. One of that is there will be an earthquake, and I forget the term he used, in a city by the sea. I'm making a prediction. In 2019, there's going to be an earthquake somewhere in some city by the sea. You know what? It's going to happen. This is a big world. 3/4 of it is water. There's a lot of cities by the sea. Then afterwards, oh, see, he's talking about Tokyo. Oh, see, he's talking about... No, it's like saying the sun comes up. I'm making a prediction. The sun's coming up tomorrow. See if I'm right, Brother Gary.
Yeah.
Doesn't matter, the sun's still coming up, all right? But the word of God is sure, the word of God is proven, the word of God has been tested, it's been attacked, it's still here, and God's people can use it to help us fend off the attacks of Satan. So we must, go back to chapter 4 here. And as you know, when Christ was tempted, that he used certain tools. And what he used was the word of God. And the word of God was what Christ used to defeat Satan. Satan would come along tempting him, and the first thing out of Jesus' mouth was, "It is written." Now, what do you think it was written at? In the Bible, in the word of God. So it is written. He's referring to the Old Testament, and he gave an answer to overcome the temptation with a Bible verse, okay? Verse 4, he was tempted, he said, command these stones to be made bread, verse 4. But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word proceeds out of the mouth of God." See, he didn't pick some arbitrary verse. He picked... Remember, the attack was specific, hunger.
Yeah.
The response has to be specific, too. it has to speak to that verse. For instance, Christ could have said, it is written, thou shalt not lie.
Right.
Well, that would be true, but what does that have to do with turning these stones into bread?
Yeah.
Nothing.
Okay.
It's specific. And you have to learn your Bible well enough that when you are tempted in certain areas, that you have the Bible response that is specific to that temptation. So you know yourself. You know, maybe you need to spend a little time looking inside yourself, finding out what your weaknesses are, and then taking your concordance and study your Bible and find out the Bible verses that pertain specifically to those weaknesses. If you have problems with lying, let's say, you know you're prone to lie. Some Christians are. Everybody lies at some point in their life. You know you have you are given easily this temptation. Then get you a concordance, get your Bible out, and spend hours and learn all the verses that have to do with lying. Where does it come from? The heart. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Okay. We can see that Satan's the father of it. He's the father of lies. Okay. And we can see the consequences of lies. It is sin. And we know that sin bringeth forth death. We also know that deceiving people doesn't please God. What happens when God gets upset with a person? And so you can go on and look at all these different verses and the consequences of lying. Proverbs would be a good book to study about lying and the response to liars and the response God has to liars and so forth. And so if that's your area of weakness, learn the Bible verses that deal specifically with that area. Maybe you have another weakness. Maybe it's pornography or something like that, lusting for women. Then go in and study all the Bible verses that have to deal with adultery, fornication, lust, and so forth. Maybe it's something else. Maybe you're stingy to the point that you don't like giving to God's work. So you give a little bit to soothe your conscience, but you don't tithe and you never give anything beyond a tithe. Now, I'm not beating anybody up in here unless you need beat up. Okay, and then go back and look at all the verses about tithing. Look at all the verses about giving. Look at what God says, how he will honor people who honor him with the first fruits. Look at what God says about withholding the tithe, robbing God from Malachi. Look at all these verses that deal with that topic, and then pick you out a couple of them to memorize those verses. So when the tempter comes and tempts you in that area, which will be next Sunday for the tithing, well, actually, it'll be in about an hour from now, 45 minutes from now.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
Then you got the equipment you need in order to overcome Satan. But let me say this. It is not reading the Bible. It is not knowing the Bible that gives you power to overcome Satan. It is obeying the Bible. Now, you have to learn the verses first, so you know what to do so that you can be obeying those verses. So when you are tempted in that weak area, that you can then use these verses to overcome Satan.
Amen.
What's the Bible says? They overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb and the what? Word of their testimony. Now, I know that's talking about salvation.
Yes.
Okay.
Amen.
But it's still talking about the word of your testimony. So you have to have a testimony. You can say, hey, I was saved on this day, July 9th, 1972, blah, whenever it was you were saved.
Mm-hmm.
So being saved, we now are able to have the Holy Spirit teach us the Bible. And as he teaches us the Bible, we begin to obey the Bible and we memorize these verses. And then when the tempter tempts us in that specific area, we have all this behind us to give us the strength to overcome it. You can't overcome Satan in your own power. Obviously, you've got to pray about this. Obviously, you have to pray when you're tempted. I mean, you'd be foolish to try to overcome Satan in your own power. Okay? You'd be absolutely foolish. Michael the archangel wouldn't even argue with Satan.
No, we wouldn't.
And we got a bunch of foolish Christians running around. Ah, Satan shows up, I'll punch him in the nose. Satan shows up, you take a swing at him, you're going to get decapitated. You're not going to win that fight. But with God's help, you can.
Yes, sir.
All things are possible with God. All things.
It is.
but we've got to have God help us. But we have to have the right equipment. We have to have the Bible. We have to be committed to the Bible. We have to have assurance that it's good. We have to have studied the Bible well enough to know the Bible verses we're supposed to be obeying. Yep. Then we are to be obeying those Bible verses and relying on those Bible verses. And then when we are tempted, we pray and we ask God to help us. And then we can quote these verses back to Satan. Jesus wasn't just rattling off verses that at random. These were verses specific to the attack, and they were verses that he was obeying. He obeys them all, so anyone he picked, he's obeying.
Okay. Yes, sir.
But it doesn't do us any good to rattle off verses, even if they're the right verses, if we're not obeying them. Okay. Testing and trials are exactly what brings the gold out in us. It's a refining process. Now, you don't have to like it, but it is. Okay. Now, verse 3, Satan appeals to the body for the desires of the flesh. We were in Matthew, right? Chapter 4, and then verse 3, he said, "Thou being the Son of God, commanded these stones be made bread." Why? Because he's been fasting. So, if Jesus was tempted with the desires of the flesh, what do you think Satan's going to tempt you? In the desires of the flesh. What does the flesh want? The flesh wants what the flesh wants when the flesh wants it. And get out of the way if you don't give it to it. Okay, so we want to eat. You know, there are some people you don't want to get between a buffet table and them.
Yes, sir, Brother Neil.
I mean it. Good night. There are, so we'll be tempted in that area. The flesh wants to sleep. You want to rest. So when preacher's preaching, what does the flesh want to do? Okay? That's why God invented coffee. So during the break, let's go get some. Amen. Otherwise, I might give into my flesh and sleep. The flesh wants what the flesh wants. So expect to be attacked in that area, the flesh. Okay? And let's look at verse number 6, chapter 4, verse 6. Got to hurry along real quick. And saith unto him, the Satan again, he's on the pinnacle of the temple, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone." Now notice a couple things about this. First, he's daring Jesus to prove the faithfulness of God. Second, Satan knows the Bible.
Yes, he does.
Had a long time to study it. So, if he knows the Bible, don't think he's not going to try to trick you up. You ever had anybody knock on the door? It's Jehovah's Witness. Oh, yeah, we're just here to do a Bible study. And what do? They get a Bible out. Now, it's a perverted Bible, okay, obviously. Translated from the Texas Receptus, or not the Texas Receptus, but from perversions of the Word of God. And they... the Westcott and Hort text, and they try to use the Bible to convince you that what your Bible's saying is wrong, or you got it backwards, you don't understand it. Well, Satan will do that too. So you have to, when I'm talking about knowing the Bible, you need to know it well. But here the temptation is presumption. Presumption, okay? This is why Jesus taught us to pray, "Thy will be done." Why? We should not presume. Okay. Now, I'm not presuming the sun's going to come up tomorrow morning, Gary. I know it's going to come up, amen? Because it's going to come up at least 7 years after the second coming. I know that, all right? But it is wrong for us to presume, to be presumption. And see, what Satan did, he quoted back the Bible, but he misquoted a portion of it. I'm running out of time, but if you want to jot this down, Psalms 91:11, verse 12, this is what Satan is quoting back to Jesus, okay? But the point is, he left out a phrase, "in all thy ways." See, if we are not in God's ways, that means we're not in God's will, so these verses wouldn't apply. So he conveniently leaves that out, saying, but Jesus wasn't about to be fooled by that. So Satan knows the Bible. He knows it well. He has all kinds of tricks. So you need to read it carefully. You need to get God's help in understanding it, and you need to study it, okay? Do not expect God to keep all his promises, by the way. You say God doesn't keep all his promises? He keeps all the promises that are non-conditional, okay? Like Jesus is coming again. That's going to happen. That's a promise, okay? But he doesn't keep a promise that has a condition to it if you don't meet the condition. For instance, is everybody going to be saved? No. Even though the Bible says God is not willing that any should perish, if God had his way, every single person that ever lived or ever will live would be saved, born again. That's not going to happen. Why? Because it says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be. Whosoever. If you don't call, you haven't met the requirement. God doesn't fulfill the verse. It isn't God who's letting you down. It's you by not calling on God, by not trusting in Christ. Okay? So we need to be in all his ways. So it's a real powerful verse here, real powerful portion of scripture that tells us we need to pay attention to how we're living, not be so loose in our living. If look, you don't have to please me, but you do have to please God. Let me say that again. Sometimes this gets missed. A preacher can preach a whole message, say that, and people will just totally blow that off and think he's commanding you to do this, this, and this. You don't have to please me, but you do have to please God. So you need to be sure what you're doing is right by the word of God. And then in verse number 8, we can see a temptation. Again, the devil takes him up to an exceeding high mountain and shows him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them and send him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. You know, don't be surprised that very wealthy people are very evil people. Not every wealthy person's lost. Not every wealthy person has sold himself to the devil, so to speak. But Satan is in control of this world. He's a god of this of the air. He's a god of this world. And he can, I hate to say the word bless because that's not the right word, but he can profit somebody. Like Hugh Hefner became a wealthy man. Anybody here doubt that what he did was evil and wrong and wicked and sinful? But yet he became very wealthy. Well, who gave him the wealth? It wasn't God. Well, Satan can prosper people who do his bidding. Okay, and here he offered Jesus an easy way out. Hey, you don't have to buy a lottery ticket. I've got the winning one here. I'll give it to you. Just bow down and worship me and see all this world. I will make you king of it. It's all yours. I'll give it all to you. All you got to do is one thing, worship me. Offered him an easy way out. And yet, because remember, he didn't want that perfect Son of God dying and going to that cross being perfect. Because then when he died, his atonement would be sufficient to cover all the sins of all mankind, the just for the unjust. Now, there's a couple of notes and we'll be done here and real quick. And by the way, Jesus quoted back in that case, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And of course, Jesus knew that verse, and Jesus was obeying that verse. Again, it comes back to knowing and obeying. Okay. Now, and that was Deuteronomy 6:13 that the Lord quoted back. Now, Warren Wiersbe, he's a famous preacher. He writes a lot of books and stuff. And he gives us some practical lessons from chapter 4. And by the way, there are a few people that I recommend you read everything they write. Warren Wiersbe is one of them. John R. Rice, Warren Wiersbe, those two guys. If you see a book by their name, pick it up. Okay. Now, I won't agree 100%, but I'll agree 99.9. Probably, most likely. Amen. Now, and he says, Christ was tempted as a man. Now, why is that important? Because if Christ had overcome Satan as God, in the power of God, could I duplicate that?
No.
No. But because he was a man and was tempted as a man, he used the Holy Spirit of God to overcome Satan. Therefore, I can duplicate that. And you can too. So it's important to understand he was tempted as a man. And we defeat Satan the same way Jesus did, with the sword of the Spirit. The Bible verses are Ephesians 6, 17 and 18, if you want to jot that down. The sword of the Spirit. Christ depended upon the power of the Holy Spirit, which you and I can do. understand that Satan knows about the Word of God, too. So don't think you're going to have a surface knowledge. Have you ever talked to any college freshmen come back for the summer? And they know everything. No, they're just a freshman. They know next to nothing. And these days, coming out of a government college, they know the wrong thing. They know everything is wrong, and they think it's right. But that's another story. Satan knows the Word of God. Third or fifth, geography is no protection from Satan. You know when Neil Armstrong was on the moon? That's about as far away as you can get from planet Earth right now, I mean, with our technology, right? He wasn't protected from Satan on the moon.
That's right.
And by the way, God was there too. Geography is no protection from Satan. Therefore, you're not going to escape all your problems simply by running away, because Satan will be there. Now, sin is a gradual thing. And we're close to... I got about 2 minutes left. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 5. You can also look at Psalms 1:1 later. But 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same affliction are accomplished in your brethren that in the world. You can expect Satan to come after you, but this wasn't what I was thinking of. Let me see. Let's go to Psalms 1:1. Psalms. And we got just enough time to turn there, and then we'll... Psalms chapter 1, verse 1. Many of you probably even have this verse down, too. I would recommend it that you know this verse. Psalms 1:1. Blessed the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Real quick. He said, blessed is the man. No, pay attention. Blessed is the man that walketh. Okay?
Yes, sir.
Okay? That walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Okay, so you're walking, talking with some ungodly, hanging around in the wrong crowd is what you're doing.
Right.
Next thing you do is you stop and stand. So look at verse 2. Now walketh not in the counsel of the godly, nor standeth in the way of sinners. Now you're really communing and you're planning and so forth.
Right.
And what's the next one? Nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful.
Yep.
You see the progression there?
Mm-hmm.
Walking, standing, sitting down.
Yes, sir.
When you're sitting down with somebody, you can get into a much more deeper conversation.
Yes, sir, you can.
And you can be led astray much farther than when you are standing or when you're walking. There's a progression. Sin is a progression. The sin that is abhorrent today might seem like a pleasure in 3 or 4 weeks because it's progressive. Now, it's downward, but it's still progressive. You will be tempted. And you'll be tempted where you're weak. This is why one of the reasons people who are on drugs or alcohol have such a hard time is they are tempted where they are weakest. Before you start beating up with people like that, what's your weak point? And what do you give into when there's nobody else around? Or at least not anybody you know. Or at least not anybody you know here at church. What's your weak point? That's what you need to be focusing on. Not mine, not your neighbor's, yours.
Yes, sir, Brother.
Once it's identified, get your concordance out, dig into that word, dig into the Bible, find the Bible verses, obey those Bible verses, all the time pleading to God for help, all the time pleading to God for help, avoiding, when the temptation comes, it'll give you the strength to avoid them.
Right.
And the more victories you have, holiness is progressive too.
Yes, sir.
It also goes up. Okay? A little bit at a time, we can learn to walk with God and become better people. That's all I got to say. So during this Christmas season, remember why Jesus came, to seek and to save that which was lost. Invite somebody to church. Give out a tract. Okay. We're still busy about the gospel.
Amen.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. You got your Bible verse to memorize?
Romans 8:28.
Memorize that. Okay. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time and for this lesson. We pray, God, it helped somebody. Lord, I pray you'd help us all to become better people. Lord, help me to understand the, I don't want to say miscarriage of justice, but it sure seems like there are miscarriages of justice at times when things happen that we just don't understand. Lord, help us to rely on your goodness and just have faith in you. Lord, help us to learn the Bible, to learn it well, and be able to help us learn how to wield the word so that we can overcome our adversary with your help. We pray in all things that Christ Jesus would be exalted. And we thank you, Lord, for these treats we're about to receive and for the people who provided them. We pray you bless the fellowship in Jesus' name. Amen. We are dismissed.
Amen.